Matt and Julia and Mary. And so just the Spirit, everyone was feeling the Spirit over them. And, like, my whole, like, body was, like, full of, like, this, like, weird, like, heat feeling. And my whole left side was shaking. And that's the side that Joe, like, is paralyzed on. And so was. And so then either that night or the next day or something, Joe was, like, exercising his leg or something. And he was able to, like, push back with his left leg. And that was just really cool.
Awesome. You know, for me too, I've been around a lot of years in the Lord, so I've seen a lot of things. What was really also touching was how specific the words were for people who knew nothing about us. And a number of people down, a woman had said that she had gotten the name Hannah. And we all know Hannah has been helping Joe and his family, and they said something about headaches in the brain, and I just immediately assumed, with my human intellect, that that meant Joe. But in talking to her a couple days later, she had done a couple nights overnight to spell Joe's mom, and she had woken up with a blinding headache. And so I told her, and even just to encourage her, to encourage us, how very specific the Lord is. And I don't know for you youth, I know there were a number of people that got specific words. If just quickly you'd want to raise your hands. Otherwise, did you ask Randy to share something? Okay, so unless anybody after Matt wants to come up. And so this is Matt, who is also Joe's brother.
Sorry for the letdown, but this actually really isn't about my brother. It was actually about Josh's painting here. You know, we were worshiping, I saw him paint it, and it was just like, wow, so relevant. I've been reading the book of John as recommended by Cindy, and everything in it has just been so relevant to my past and my transformation, really. So first I want to read a verse. It's John 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to the life. And that's just what I saw there. You know, it kind of reminded me of the burning bush of Moses, you know. And, like, Jesus is there, and it can be kind of scary to come out. And, you know, you have darkness and sinners all around you, bound by their own crosses, but you don't have to be, because Jesus is a light and he's there for you and he loves you unconditionally. So, thank you.
Okay, so we may end up having some more as time goes on, and there have certainly been plenty. And I want to encourage all of you to continue to pray for one another, because there are specific times when you might not be sleeping and you start praying for one of us or one of each other, and it really makes a tremendous difference. And I think God's biggest, one of his biggest impressions for this time is hope. And we may see things with our human eyes that look hopeless, but he's very, very active. So.
Thank you, Cindy. Thank you so much. So encouraging. Josh, tell us a little bit about your painting.
Okay. When I started, I was supposed to make something way different. I was supposed to make a cross and then all these crosses leading up to it, but then I just decided I'd make something else. So I started making it in different colors, so all of the colors represent something else. Like, if you want, you can choose what they, like, can represent, like pain, sorrow, and hate and stuff like that. And at the very middle is where it's, like, at the very center of... How do I explain? Yeah, I guess so. But... yeah, that's not much.
Good job. Thank you, Josh. Awesome artist. Wish I could do that. All right. How about we have time for maybe a couple more testimonies, whether it's from that Sunday where there was all those prophetic words, or I know one of our brothers was healed of a back problem. Who was that? Was that David DeDorian? David, do you have a testimony? It's in process. Well, okay, tell us.
Get out of the light there. Well, that week, they prophesied over me, pray for my back. I had disc issues with degenerative disc. But I'm believing for a regenerative disc. And last week also, the Swedbergs prayed with me, and I'm just believing that God's going to bring me through this pain in the back. Literal. And how are you doing with your back?
I'm doing good.
All right. Yeah, amen.
I got prayer too. Doing much better.
Yeah. Praise God.
Yeah, thank you. Yes. Yeah, I love testimonies. You know, sometimes they're instantaneous. Sometimes they're progressive. You know, one of my favorite ones personally, and some of you know that, I had these plantar's warts on my foot. And for a year, they kept trying to get them off, burning them off, kept coming back. Said, well, you need to get surgery. So I got laser surgery. They said, well, now they'll never come back. Guess what? They came back. Even after surgery, they came back. So I was scheduled to get surgery again. And I said, you know, I don't want to do that. So I asked, I think Pam and some others prayed over me. That Monday morning, I'm sitting with my wife. Where did she go? Okay. She's here somewhere. And I'm looking at my foot, and I said, Kristen, does that look a little bit better to you? And she's looking at it. She goes, you know what? It looks a little bit better. That was Monday. Tuesday, does this look a little bit better to you? Yeah, it does. Wednesday, better. Thursday, better. Friday, I was scheduled to get surgery Friday. By Friday, it was baby skin. Completely gone. Called up. Canceled the appointment. She said, well, when do you want to reschedule? I said, I don't. She said, you don't? Why not? I said, because it's no longer there. She said, that's a miracle. I said, yes, it is. So anyhow, the only point in sharing that is sometimes healing is progressive. It doesn't always happen instantaneously. Allison, come on. It's okay. Any testimony is good. Testimonies are what God does for you or what God does through you.
And this is for me, but it wasn't a healing. This was over the last 6 months, a lot has been changing at my workplace. And without going into detail, they're moving us all to a different location and splitting us up. And it's been very trying for me. But my prayer all along has been asking the Lord that he would leave me in my location where I was for a whole lot of reasons. And it's like almost a miracle. I am the only person who is staying. And I never asked. I didn't say, would you keep me here? They said, we wouldn't like you to stay. And it's just remarkable. I can't explain without the details just how important that was to me, but that was straight from God.
Wow. Thanks, Allison. Mary, come on up. Here's Mary. Mary's a walking miracle.
Praise God. Yes. This isn't about the cancer that's gone. This is about you know how God just ends up putting you in places where you think you're going and you go, but you don't know when you, I don't know. It just isn't the way you expect it to be. I've been reading Bill Johnson's book, Face to Face with God. By the way, if you haven't read it, it's really worth it. I'm actually on my third read-through, this time underlining because I found out whose book it was, and they said I could take it. But anyway, the Lord has been taking me through different parts of it instead of straight through. And he was dealing with me with not being critical, especially of people who are ministers. And I understand from something I heard this past weekend that ministers, 95% of people who start to go into a pastorate leave within a year. So that tells you how badly our criticism hurts them. Well, anyway, God had told me about that and something else. Went to a conference Thursday night and Friday night. Thursday night, it wasn't exactly my kind of cup of tea, the kind of place. It was, they loved the Lord. They were worshiping. But I wasn't that comfortable. Do you know, Thursday night, as I listened to the speaker, the Lord taught me something which matched something in Bill's book. Second night, I get there, and this preacher speaking again. The Lord hits me. I said, "Well, I guess I don't need Friday and Saturday, because Wednesday and Thursday I'm still chewing on." But I thank God for His being so very specific.
Thank you, Mary. Thank you, thank you. Okay, well, turn to somebody and say, God does wonderful things for you. And let's welcome Dave Fritz. Come on, Dave.
Hey, Josh, can I see your pen? You put it up here? We always put these up on display so everybody can see them. I hope I can put it in a nice prominent location right here. Okay, everybody see that? Okay, great. One thing I saw on this, I don't know if everybody's seen it, but as I was sitting there looking at it, I see Jesus. I mean, it's impressionistic. There's very little form, but if you use your mind's eye, Jesus is standing there like this with his outstretched arms and that little thing. Did you intend for that to happen, Josh? It's just a cross within a cross, but it's really a person. I can see Jesus and his arms outstretched, kind of like a, you know, not a lot of detail, right, Josh? He didn't attend that, but that's what I saw. So praise God. All right, we have some, first of all, we're going to receive the offering. Okay? So do we have a scripture up here? There we are. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. From Galatians. Okay, so we're going to receive the offering because we don't want to have anyone miss the opportunity they receive from giving. Amen, everybody? Amen. So with that, I've got a nice list of announcements here. First one's Feast of Tabernacles, and we have a short video that's going to accompany this announcement, the Shrine of St. Anthony. And before we see the video, I got to tell you, how many people have actually been out there to the Shrine of St. Anthony? Okay, then you know what a gorgeous location this is. It's just like a little bit of heaven. It is stunning. Thank you. That's a good word for it. So I hope to see you all there, and I hope to see you there early at 3:30. Because we're starting on right on the dot at 4 o'clock. Okay, so if you arrive at 4, you'll be coming in late, really. We have already started. So try to get there, you know, between 3 and 4. Okay, it'll look something like this. And I think the video...
Yeah. and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.
All right, great. So we got a lot looking forward to that. And that's next Saturday.
And we still could use some volunteers.
Thank you. We need to. There's a wish list still out here on the table.
Cornstalks, pumpkins, mums.
Okay, cornstalks, pumpkins, mums. We're in need of some more volunteers for that. And that's Saturday, October 22nd, next Saturday. No service. That's right. No service on Sunday because we'll all be there. Okay. The next one is Communion Sunday. Just to let you know, it's October 30th right here. We have a luncheon with Amanda. There's our very own Amanda. Amen, Amanda. Give a hand for Amanda. Where is Amanda? Are you here? Is Amanda here today? No. Okay. Amanda's not here today. But many of us, you know, we support her as a fellowship and individuals. And she's just in ministry, and I'm very looking forward. I know I will be there after church on Sunday, October 30th. The next one we have is Lexington Market Outreach. Here we go. On November 5th, we'll be there, 11 to 1. Next one, Women's Steak and Salad Night. This is something new. Look at that. Hey, Saturday, November 5th, Thursday at the Mathenas Estate. We'll call it their estate. So movie, TBD, okay. I know it'll be something good. See Melissa or Linda. There they are. Ah, okay. Randy and John are going to be the... Okay, working the grill. Oh, that sounds great. Okay, so is that it for the announcements? No, we still have a Persecuted Church Sunday, and this is an annual thing for us. We observe it, and that will be on Sunday, November 6th. Okay, so with that, I'm going to do the blessing. Lord, we do give a blessing. Just reach your hand over this area, and Lord, we just extend our hand of blessing. Lord, may you go with them. May your empowering presence be with them, and may their time there be heaven blessed and suffused with grace. Amen, everybody? Amen. Thank you. So I'm going to transition now, and we're going to bring Randy up. Randy, let's give a warm round of applause. Randy is coming forth. Come forth. While Randy's preparing, I wanted to let you all know who are still here. It's not Jesus on the cross. It's a risen Jesus. And he's in a white flowing globe and robe, and he's looking off to the left. That's what I saw in my mind's eye. So I just wanted to qualify that.
Thank you. All right. I just noticed up here on the altar, we have a bunch of these prayer guides. It's getting close to elections. I know it's kind of scary, isn't it? But anyway, anybody like a prayer guide? They're free. You take as many as you want. And by the way, also, we mentioned Amanda. She's going to be sharing about what's happened, about her trip to China, and also what's going on with InterVarsity. In case you're not aware, she's been in a lot of warfare. InterVarsity came out with a statement concerning... sexual orientation, and it created a lot of flack all over the country on campuses. And then on the heels of that, one of the young students there, who was part of InterVarsity and knew everybody, they all knew him, and he was co-captain of the cross-country team, died. not quite sure the reason for his death, but that was a big blow to her as well. So let's be praying. Let's just pray for Amanda now, and I want to encourage you to make her part of your prayer list, because she's in a very challenging place, to say the least, and God's using her in a significant way. Yeah, so Lord, we just lift up to you our sister Amanda. We thank you so much for her, Lord. We thank you that you've knitted her heart into our hearts and joined her to us as a body of believers. And God, we just pray for her now, Lord, just in the midst of all that she's having to face and deal with there on the campus of Goucher College, that God, you'd be with her, Lord. She'd said to Linda and me at the end of September that she wasn't going to be here until the last Sunday in October because there was so much going on with the campus ministry. God, order her steps, direct her pathways, we pray. Father, give her wisdom and discernment and grace. Father, just pour out your grace upon her as she faces these difficult times, Lord. Thank you for Amanda. Thank you for the other leaders that are working with her. And thank you for all the students who are part of InterVarsity on the campus of Goucher. And God, we just pray your rich blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, thank you, Dave, and thank you, Fred. Great morning. Always a great morning, huh? Yeah? I like coming here, I tell you. You got to come. I like coming. Yeah. It was funny. Years ago, before our merger, I was finishing my work at the seminary with my master's in theological studies, and this is 1998, and that January I just needed some time to really focus on that and not be distracted by other things. And the leaders gave me that month off, basically. And so I came to the services on that Sunday, and I said, I didn't have any responsibilities. I was just sitting there in the back of the room, like some people do. And I said, wow. I really like this church. But you know something? I'm more than like this church. I love this church. I love you guys. You know, I really do. I'm just so thankful, so grateful for each one of you. And just thank God for you and who you are and what he's done in your lives and what he's doing in your lives and what he's going to do in your lives. Isn't that exciting? Yeah. We're so blessed. We're so fortunate. I'm so grateful. Thank you, Lord. Well, in case you didn't know, we've been in a series of messages, Fred and I, on becoming a kingdom of priest in a prodigal world, or becoming Jesus' priest. Fred is the one that began this series with that word, and I like that word, Jesus' priest. He did a great job last Sunday of sort of expounding upon that and elaborating on the meaning of that. But we have this phrase we've been using that says that we may build a house filled with the Father's love, where the fatherless may find the Father and the homeless a home, where the unloved are loved, the untouched are touched, and the unreached are reached. Wow. You know, I'd planned to read that this morning, as I just did, but I didn't realize until I just read it this time that this is going to fit in perfectly with what I want to share with you. Because we're going to read a story about someone who didn't know the Father's love. They didn't know they were loved. They were an outcast. And they were not reached. We're going to see how Jesus touched them. Let me just review with you a few things that Fred shared with us, with Jesus being our model. By the way, how many of you were here last Sunday to hear Fred's message? Okay, about at least more than half, maybe three-fourths. Yeah, well, all of our messages are online. If you ever miss one, you can go online to our church website and find them. But in this message, he talked about the fact that Jesus was someone who would seek people. In Luke 19:10, we read, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He was someone who would serve people. Mark 10:45 says to us, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And he was a man who would befriend people. Great scripture from Matthew 11:19. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and people say, 'Look at him. He's a glutton and a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is proved right by his actions." I've said this many times before. I'm not there yet. I can join with people who are celebrating in this way, and I feel like I can be comfortable with them, and they have some level of comfortability with me. But I'm not getting a ton of invitations, you know. And Jesus did. They invited him. They wanted him there. That's what continually challenges me. And lastly, Jesus would pray with people. And as he appointed the 70, and Fred pointed this out, 70 is the number for the nations. And so there's significance to that number, 70. As he appointed 70 and sent them away two by two into every town and place where he's about to go, he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Then what did he say to do? "Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you." Hallelujah. Well, some of us tend to do a better job of this than others. Some of us have a greater passion for this than others. But over the last several weeks, we've been sharing some videos to help us better redefine who we are and what we're about. And I have one to share with you this morning that I think you'll enjoy that might help us to see this a little more clearly.
Are you tired of having to avoid all the sinners you come in contact with every day? Are you disgusted by all the non-Christians around you? If only there was something that could keep the unclean heathens away from you. Now there is. Introducing the Christian Bubble. The Christian Bubble is an amazing new device that allows Christians to ignore the fallen world around them and remain in a small bubble of holiness. The Christian Bubble has been scientifically engineered to insulate Christians from the sights, sounds, and smells of a world they are simply too good for, while at the same time covering their faces from the view of the wicked people that don't know God. Available in regular and extra large. Order one today. The Christian Bubble is not recommended for Christians that want to serve others as Christ did, or those that truly love their neighbors. It may cause suffocation.
I'm just amazed at the creativity people have, you know it? Aren't you glad that Jesus did not live in a bubble? You know, I mean, think about it. I mean, he could have come to this earth and set up his throne in the temple, and he could have been there every day and expected people to come to him. You know, come to me. I'm here in the temple. Make an appointment. You know, probably a long line of people outside the temple, right? But he didn't do that, did he? He could have done whatever he wanted to do, right? Yes? I mean, let me rephrase that. He did what the Father wanted him to do, yes? But in that sense, he could have done whatever. So the script was unwritten prior to his birth. So this morning, I want to, in this seventh and final message we'll be delivering, share with you what I've called purposeful living. Purposeful living. Because Jesus, I believe, demonstrated that. He demonstrated purposeful living. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me or electronically go there, however you decide to do that. I know some of you are more comfortable with electronic Bibles than others, but I'm using my Holman version, Dave, with the paper version this morning, but I love my electronic because I've got about 10 different translations, and it's just so amazing to be able to go from one to another reading this. And when you switch In case you all don't know this and aren't electronically oriented, when you switch from one Bible to the other, it goes to whatever chapter and verse you're at. So you're not having to relook it up. So if I'm in John chapter 4, verse 1, then I go to a different version, boom, there it is. Different version, boom, there it is. Different version, boom, there it is. And I can compare the various translations, and it's wonderful, absolutely wonderful. So it's praise God for modern technology, huh? So breaking in here, John chapter 4, we'll begin with verse 1. When Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. Now, I want to help us understand something here. How did the Jewish people feel about the Samaritans? They didn't like them, did they? So most devout Jews, in fact, probably all devout Jews, most Jews, period, would go, actually would cross the Jordan River to the east bank of the Jordan, travel north up along the river to Galilee. Here's Nazareth in Galilee, as opposed to going through Samaria, which obviously is what? Shorter, more direct route, right? They would absolutely avoid Samaria. Jesus said, the scripture tells us, he had to go through Samaria. Now, do you think he had to go because that was a more direct route? Why did he have to go? The Father. The Father had a mission for Jesus. And he was obedient to the Father's will, and he was going to launch out on that mission. And so he said to his disciples, probably at their dismay, we're going to Samaria. And so he did. So he came to a town of Samaria that's near the property that's Jacob's well. That it was the Jacob had given his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well, and it was about 6 in the evening. That's what my translation says. Yours may say another one, have a different translation. Yeah. So some say the 6 hours, some say 6 in the evening. We're not sure if it was exactly the time, but that's not essential to the understanding of what's going to happen next. By the way, they're still Samaritans alive. That's what they look like. They still worship in their way, which has a lot of the same practices of their Jewish neighbors. But they're very small in number now. I think the last time I checked, it was like in the hundreds, literally, that are left. But there's still a remnant of Samaritans. So we know that Jesus came to this well, and there is a woman there, and she's drawing water. And he said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone to town to buy food. Now, Jesus has already broken one taboo. He's traveled through Samaria. Now he's going to break a second taboo. What's he doing? He's talking to a woman. And a Samaritan woman. That's exactly right. The rabbinical teaching in that day said this: no man should hold a conversation with a woman along the way. In fact, not even with his own wife. Wow. I know some men are wanting to reincorporate that today, but we won't go there. I'm sorry. I'm just picturing men driving along the highway and their wives talking and them blocking them out, tuning them out. I'm not suggesting that's a good thing. It's not. I'm just having this crazy picture in my head. when Linda and I would follow my mom and her husband Ed, he'd be driving and you could see her. She was pointing and talking with her hands, you know, and everything. And Ed's an introvert, she's an extrovert, so he's just sitting there silently and she's going on and on. So I guess these kinds of things have existed since the beginning of mankind, huh? How about this second one? It is better to burn the words of the Mosaic law rather than teach them to a woman. Wow. It's pretty heavy duty, isn't it? Yeah. Amazing, huh? So Jesus is not on solid ground, is he? Wow. I mean, he's gone through Samaria. He's talking to a woman. She's a Samaritan woman. And there's some other things associated with her. He asks her for a drink, and she says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" She asked him, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life." "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." Interesting, Jesus' reply. "Go call your husband," he told her, "and come back here." "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said, 'I don't have a husband,'" Jesus said, "for you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you said is true." Let me just interrupt for a second here. We often tend to think that this woman was a woman who was perhaps not living the best life, but we don't know that for sure. It's quite possible that each of her previous five husbands had passed away, had died. And being a widow, were that true, she would, in that day, in that age, in that place again, she would be living in a destitute place. So often there would be a situation where a man might say to a woman like that, "Come and live in my home, and you'll have shelter and food, and but I want you to keep my home clean, cook my meals, do those things for me." So it was an appropriate and proper arrangement. We don't know exactly what was going on in this situation, but nevertheless, we need to guard ourselves against always assuming the worst. Okay. The bottom line is that the fact is, though, that she had five husbands, and the fact is that the man she's living with now was not her husband. "So, sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet." What was he doing? What do we say? How do we call that? He was reading her mail. That's right. Power evangelism. She goes, "Whoa, how'd you know all this?" You see? So regardless of whether or not it was appropriate or inappropriate, the fact was that he was telling her things that there's no way he could have known about her, and she was blown away. She says, "I see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, yet you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Many translations say will worship the Father in his heart, or in their hearts. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. My Bible has in parentheses. I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. I am he, Jesus told her, the one speaking to you. Wow. Isn't it? I just love this passage. Isn't it great? Yeah. Amen. Well, what can we learn from this regarding reaching those who don't yet know Jesus? First of all, sharing God's love begins with obedience to the Holy Spirit's leadership. Jesus came to seek the lost. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus, then we need to seek the lost. Yeah. Again, I don't believe, and I know you don't either, that his trip through Samaria was not coincidental. It was purposeful. He'd planned to be at that well at that hour. The Father had led him. And God wants to do that for you and me. He wants to give us divine appointments. He surrounds us with people every day who don't know him that we have opportunities to share with. We have neighbors, we have co-workers, we have family, and so on. But he wants to go beyond that, as important as all that is, of course, and give us divine appointments with people we don't even know yet. Jesus did that. He came to seek the lost. The second thing we need to do in a situation like that is to do what Jesus did. He found common ground, didn't he? Paul said it this way. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessing. See, Jesus found common ground. Now, what was the common ground he found with the lady? Drink. Thank you, Rob. A drink of water. Yeah, he said, I'm thirsty. Yeah, you're walking in the desert. Isn't that a common outcome of that experience? You're going to be thirsty. Jesus found common, and then probably, the scripture doesn't say this, but probably there were some words of introduction before he said, give me a drink. He probably told her good afternoon or good evening, whatever time of day it really was. Maybe he said shalom, you know. But he spoke with her probably words of greeting and then said, give me a drink. He built a bridge, didn't he? Something they could both understand. Water, drinking, something that's common to all mankind. So in the same way, when we greet people, when we're meeting people whom we don't know, we need to begin to build a bridge. We need to, and a great way to build bridges, which Jesus often did, this situation, he did that in some parts of the story, but is to ask a question. How you doing? Good. Nice day today, isn't it? Yeah, it's beautiful. Do you often eat at this restaurant? No, it's my first time here. Really? Well, what do you like to eat? Well, I'm a vegetarian. Oh, okay. Are you a vegetarian? No, I'm not. But have you been a vegetarian long? Yeah, actually, I have about 4 or 5 years. Really? Well, may I ask, what is it that led you to be a vegetarian? See what I'm doing? What am I doing? I'm asking questions. I'm entering what? Their world. Rather than focusing on whom? Ourselves. Far, 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 far too often, we focus on ourselves. You know, how are you doing? Good. Well, I'm doing good too. Do you eat at this restaurant often? No, I've never been here before. Well, I come here all the time. This is my favorite restaurant. I eat here every week. Really? Oh, I see you're eating vegetables. Are you a vegetarian? Or is there a reason? Yeah, I'm a vegetarian. Oh, vegetarians. Oh, why could you be a vegetarian? There's so much good meat on this. What am I doing? Huh? Yeah, I'm disconnecting, aren't I? I'm also disconnecting the bima here, too. I'm disconnecting. Yeah. It's focusing on whom? Me. Yeah. See? So we find common ground, and we want to continue in the conversation to focus on that person. Jesus did that. He sought the lost. He found common ground. And then the next thing is to listen. Wow. Linda says I should give a series of messages on listening. I might do that sometime. That's another weakness we have, is we don't listen. Listen. What is the person saying? And I like to listen. You know, the old saying is God gave us two ears, one mouth, right? And two eyes. And believe it or not, I've just been teaching in psychology about our senses. Do you know which sense we use the most is the most important in all that we do? Sight. Exactly right. Our eyes. So you're looking, you're listening, you're not being distracted by other things going on around you, trying not to be. And I try to listen one ear to the person and the other ear to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say? Holy Spirit, what is this person saying? What's really going on inside this person? So I'm looking and listening. Excuse me. Yes. So Jesus did this, didn't he? He was very observant as he conducted this conversation with her. But the other thing he did, and I would encourage us to do, is he moved the conversation to spiritual matters. So often we can begin it in this way, but we don't make that transition to spiritual matters. Sometimes it's out of fear of rejection. Some of the fears we talked about a few weeks ago, fear we might not say it right, all sorts of ways in which we can be afraid. And but what did Jesus do? He moved it to spiritual matters. And he even spoke to her about her condition, the fact that she'd had five husbands and she was living with a man now. He didn't skirt that issue, but he spoke directly to it. And the one thing that Jesus did not do that you and I can do is he didn't say, well, yes, there are ways in which we sin in our lives. I'm a sinner too. He couldn't do that, could he? Jesus was without sin, wasn't he? But we can say, yeah, I know how difficult that can be. I understand. I too have problems. Anybody in here not have a problem? Doesn't have problems? Any hands? Okay, I don't see any hands. All right, okay. So we can, again, without turning the focus from the person to ourselves, we can identify with their need, with their problem. And again, that's one of the challenges we face, because often we can come across as more righteous than the other person, can't we? We can forget what God has done for us, and that without his grace, we'd evaporate in a minute. And so we identify with them in a way that actually Jesus couldn't, because he was sinless. But we move the conversation on to spiritual matters, and then what do? We listen. We listen. What is their response? We don't allow their response to offend us. Come on. Yeah. Well, I don't believe in God. Okay. You just used his name. You say you don't believe in something. How is it that you came to that conclusion? What is it that causes you to believe that way? Okay, I'm listening. Okay, Holy Spirit, show me the doorway. Scripture says to us that God has put eternity where? In the heart of man. Yes. God has put eternity in the heart of man. So every man, every woman is crying out for the knowledge of the truth of eternity. So you're listening. Lord, where is that doorway? Now, Jesus said something that we could never say. I am the Messiah. Yeah. But we can say, I know the Messiah. I know Jesus. I know somebody that can help you. I've used that recently. A person was talking about their needs, and I said, I know someone that can help you. And his name is Jesus, you see. Yeah. And then what Jesus did last was, or what we should do, and he did also, but is conclude with a question. That's another thing we often are afraid to do. We think, oh, you know, we hear that people need to hear the gospel many times. Seven, I've heard 12, I've heard many different numbers before they make a profession of faith. And I agree that there's probably a great deal of truth to that, but that's an average. So guess what? There are people out there that just one time, and their hearts are ready. See? And we can assume, well, this is the first time, okay, I'm going to end the conversation, rather than bringing it to a conclusion by saying, what do you think about what I just said? Do you believe in Jesus? Would you like to receive Jesus? You see? You know, you begin to move it to a spiritual matter. And Jesus did that in telling her that he was the Messiah. He says, I am the one speaking to you. And an interesting thing happens after this. The disciples return, and they can't believe he's talking to this woman. They're like, you've been out in the sun too long, Jesus. I think something's wrong here, you know. And she says, she leaves and goes to town, and she says to the people there, she says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Now, it's very interesting when she said that. Do you hear in that? Do you hear in that shame and guilt? No, you don't, do you? Excitement. Yeah, she's saying, wow, this guy knows everything about me, and yet, I'm reading into this, yet I feel from him what? Love. And yet I feel love from him. Extraordinary. And his disciples are saying, you know, hey, aren't you hungry? We went to town to get something to eat. You know, Rabbi, eat something. I think they're saying eat something like you've been out in the sun too long. Get something to eat, something to drink, you know, before you pass out. And you know, and Jesus said, and this is from the Passion Translation. He said, don't worry about me. I've eaten a meal you don't know about. Every time I do the will of the Father who sent me, I enjoy a feast. Wow. How do you like that? This is the Passion Translation. I love it. Don't worry about me. I've eaten a meal you don't know about. Every time I do the will of the Father who sent me, I enjoy a feast. Wow. Yeah. Have you ever experienced that? You have a time with someone that's so rich that you don't even know what time it is. The clock just flies. And you realize it's a God moment. And you're like, nothing else. You're not thinking of food. You're not thinking of drinking something. You're not thinking of the next thing you need to do that day. You're in the moment, and it just captures you, you know. You're captured by the moment. And Jesus wants us to be captured by the moment. And he goes on to say to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you say there is still 4 more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor. So God wants us to be both what? Sowers and reapers. Yes. So sometimes you're sowing, sometimes you're reaping. Yeah, exciting, isn't it? Very exciting. I had a opportunity when I was away last weekend to practice a little bit of this. I was staying at a hotel in Columbus, Hyatt. This is where the conference is, downtown Hyatt. It's a beautiful hotel. And the first morning I was there, I was got there on a Thursday night. That Friday morning, I ordered room service. I normally don't do that, but the prices on the menu were pretty much the same as the restaurant. So got my oatmeal, and this guy comes to the door, and I go, "Whoa, I know you from last year. You're from Nepal. What am I doing? Building a bridge." He goes, "Yes." And last year, Bob Hill was with me. He's the man that traveled with me to Indonesia, who spends most of his time in Nepal. In fact, he's there now for 6 months. He just left Thursday to go to Nepal for 6 months. He was supposed to be my roommate, but he had to cancel just a few days before the conference, so I'm by myself. So I had this exchange with him. So guess what I decided to do? Got room service the next morning. Got my oatmeal again. Guess who brings it? Toya, that's his name, Toya. Another exchange. Third day, guess what I did? Room service. Guess who brought it? Toya. Guess what else he did? He brought two bottles of water and a big bowl of fruit that I didn't order. I said, "Toya," I just began to talk to him and actually pronounce words of blessing over him. His wife, his children, his parents are living with him from Nepal. And I began to speak words of affirmation to him. And obviously we didn't have a lot of time because it's the morning, he's busy with his job. But I gave him a book that Tom Keast has helped us to understand the value of. It's called More Than a Carpenter. And it's by Josh McDowell. It's his journey to faith. Does a great job of explaining who Jesus is. I said, "Toya, may I give you this book?" And he thanked me. So I'm praying that Toya is going to read this book. And when I go to Columbus next year, we'll have a really exciting conversation. Room service. That's right. That's right. That's right. In the coffee shop there, there are two women who have been there almost every year. One's from Russia and the other's from Lithuania. And I've been engaging them over the years. And I think I gave one of them this book last year. And I engaged her again this year. And I asked her, I said, "Did I give you this?" She says, "No, I think so." And I said, "Well, here's another copy for you." And I won't go into all the conversation with them. But later that day, there's another woman who's like the next shift. And I got to talk with her. I talked with her a couple times as well. And I began to talk with her about her name. "What am I doing?" "Building a bridge." "What does your name mean? Do you know?" We both started Googling it. It was fun. It was an interesting story. She said when her mom was in labor, she looked up on the TV screen, and there was an advertisement for a perfume, and she liked that name, and that's what she named her daughter. But it made a nice bridge, you know? And so I asked her about, I moved it to spiritual conversation. You know, "Do you know Jesus?" She says, "I do." And I said, "Do you?" She said, "But I don't go to church very much now." You hear that a lot, don't you? "I do, but." And then she looks, and there at the cash register is this book. And she picks it up. I said, "Oh, I left that earlier. And I guess they didn't want it." She says, "Well, I've been looking at it. I really like this book." And I said, "Well, it's yours. Take it with you." And she thanked me again. So what are we doing? We're sowing seeds. See? Somebody else may have the benefit of reaping those seeds. Somebody else is going to come along and have a conversation with Toya or Angie, and they're going to be prepared because of the seeds that were sown. Amen. So how many of you want to be seed sowers? Yeah, and how many of you want to reap after you've sown? Well, stand with me, and I'm going to just pray for us, and then I'm going to ask Fred to close this morning. Just hold your hands out in front of you, if you don't mind. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord Jesus, as we read the words from John chapter 4 of your story, of you visiting that woman at the well, at Jacob's well in Samaria, we thank you that you showed, you demonstrated to us how to seek those that are lost, how to serve them, how to speak to them, how to move the conversation to spiritual matters, and how to bring it to a conclusion. Lord, you did all of that and more, and we thank you for your example for us. And Lord, we want to walk in your steps. We want to be your hands and feet, your eyes and ears, your mouthpiece on this earth. You've called us to be your witnesses. You've called us to be ambassadors for your kingdom. You've called us to be your servants. And Lord, we wish to walk in that way. And so, Lord, as we reach our hands out, I just pray that you would impart to each one of us a gift of faith. A gift of faith right now, Lord. Just give us the faith to see, to hear, to know that our lives can make a difference in the lives of other people. That we are a light unto the world. That we are a lamp unto a pathway for those who don't yet know you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just ask you right now, right here, right now, to touch each one of my brothers and sisters. Touch each one, I pray, Lord. Allow each one to feel your presence. Presence of Jesus. And Lord, as we leave here today, Lord, give us courage, give us unction, give us boldness, give us divine opportunities to be the people that you've called us to be seekers, seekers, to seek out those who don't yet know you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Give us words to speak to those people. Give us ears to listen, that we might not only hear what the deepest needs of their hearts are, but we might hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us at that moment for that man or that woman. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your example. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Impart that to us now, we pray. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Randy. Well, as Randy was praying, I just heard the verse in my mind when Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." And I also sense that as Randy was praying for an impartation of faith, right before he said that, I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, "I'm imparting grace," because grace is God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. Some of us have a hard time seeing us doing the kind of stuff we've been talking about that Randy shared today, but going out and just conversing with people and having conversation and turning it to a spiritual conversation. Some of us have a hard time seeing ourselves doing that, but the Lord's saying today he's imparting grace, and not only grace, but he's going to give you joy. Now, this isn't just a duty or an obligation. It's to bring joy. You know, a feast. Was that the translation? A feast. A feast into our lives. So this is something he's doing. You know, you don't have to work hard. He's just doing it. It's grace, and we're going to see a lot of fruit. So as we conclude this morning, just want to remind you, today is the... Did you want to say something?
Can I interrupt?
Yeah, you can interrupt, yes.
Yeah, I made a mistake this morning. They were giving testimonies, and I should have given a testimony. My testimony is actually here. My grandson, who lives in Israel, is in the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces. And I never thought I'd see him. He's been in for a year and a half, and I didn't think they let him out of the country, you know, while he's in the service. But I don't know how this worked out. But God, I had a shock and a surprise a week and a half ago. When he came here, he's here now. He's here and here. And I was overwhelmed. I didn't know he was coming. He was a total surprise because for me, I thought maybe I'd never see him again. By the time he got out of the Army in just a year and a half, I might not be here, you know. So I thought, you know, I was resigned to that, I guess. I wasn't resigned to that. But I was hoping I would see him again. And God had brought him here. And I should have said that this morning because he was sitting over there. He's here today with Sarah, my granddaughter. And I wish I had said that when he was here, but maybe I would have embarrassed him. I don't know. But I would like to have him be prayed for, because he really is going back tomorrow. And but I just want to share my joy and give God the glory and just praise him forever, because I never expected to see Reuben at all, maybe in a long time. So I just wanted to tell you that, and I should have told you that earlier. So.
That's awesome. Thank you. So Reuben, is he back with the young people? Oh, they'll get him. So as we conclude, just a reminder, this is the first day of Sukkot. And I think David probably wrote Psalm 91 during Sukkot, because he said, he dwells in the sukkah of the Most High, who dwells in the shade of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my fortress and my rock, and my God in whom I trust. So, before you leave today, you just may want to take a moment just to stand under the sukkah and experience the dwelling place of God, the presence of God. So, try it out. And give somebody a hug as you go. So may the Lord bless you and keep you and shine his face upon you and be gracious to you and lift up his beautiful countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace. B'shem Yeshua, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen and amen.